Good morning, church. Good to be together in God's house with God's people today. And as you're turning to the final verses of Acts chapter number 21, that is where we're going to begin this morning. I'm going to tell you, some of you may have noticed last Sunday night that ABC aired the first episode of the 34th season of guess what show? America's Funniest Videos. Don't we love that show? Man, good stuff. I don't understand the psychology behind it, but let's be honest. The videos that we laugh at the most are when we laugh at someone else's misfortune. Is that not true? I mean, someone slips and falls into a pool, or they get hit unexpectedly at the backyard barbecue, or have you seen those where the springs break on the trampoline? That's great. You wouldn't wish that on anyone, but you'll laugh at it when you see it happening to somebody else, right? Now, I'm kind of embarrassed to acknowledge that reality, but it's true, and I'm not real sure what it says about us as a people, that's what we find funny, right? But it's out there. But that warped psychology is exactly what families are banking on. They want us to laugh at their misfortune because they're hoping to cash in on some prize money from the show. In fact, 34 years after that show started, today's winners each week receive $20,000 for having the funniest video. And then they're entered to compete for $100,000 if their funny video wins for the whole season. You see, families are trying to make the most of their misfortune, right? And that concept is one that we're going to find in Acts 21 and 22. Now, let me set the stage. You may remember from last Sunday that when we stepped away from Acts 21, we left Paul there in Jerusalem, kind of on that cliffhanger, right? So he had gone to the temple, and some Jews from Asia stirred up the crowd and made these false accusations against Paul. This mob mentality then ensued, and these people are now beating and wailing on Paul as this riot broke out against him. The Roman authorities got involved. The soldiers swooped in, and the proconsul ordered Paul to be arrested. Not the guys beating him. Let's arrest the guy on the ground that they're beating up. That makes sense. And so vicious was the crowd that Paul literally had to be carried out by the Roman soldiers toward the barracks as the people were shouting angrily, "Away with him!" And that's where we left off last Sunday. So that's where we're going to pick up today. And I'll just give you a preview of what to expect this morning. Paul was able to make the most of his misfortune that day in Jerusalem. And he did that not by sending in a video for some cash prize, but he was pursuing something much, much more valuable. Paul saw in that situation an opportunity to turn his misfortune into a gospel conversation. As we prepare to go to our text today, again, it's the last few verses of Acts 21 where we'll begin, I want to encourage you today to consider how your own misfortune, whatever struggles you may be facing today. And church, I know that many of you have come in this morning with some very real and weighty struggles that you're facing. But consider how those misfortunes could be somehow turned to opportunities to share the gospel. And with that perspective in mind, we're going to look to the biblical text, chapter 21, verse 37 this morning. It says, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, the Roman authority there, he said, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek?" Like, this guy was surprised. He thought Paul was someone else. "Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" And Paul replied, "No, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul then, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And I don't know what that motion with his hand looked like, if it was just something like this, or I don't know what he did, right? But something in the motion of his hand caught their attention. It says, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, pause right there, all right? We'll come back and see what he said in just a moment. But first, we find our first lesson this morning from Paul's experience, and that he understood the urgency of the situation before him. You've got to understand the urgency. Now, Paul's in this terrible situation. He's been attacked and beaten by this angry mob. And then when the authorities showed up, they arrested him. And now he's literally being carried by Roman soldiers in chains. I think any of us in Paul's shoes would be freaking out right about here. Can I get an amen? I mean, I would be. Oh, but Paul, ever mindful of the gospel, he saw even in this misfortune, he saw an opportunity to share the gospel message with this captive audience. I mean, well, of course Paul saw that. He's Paul, the apostle, right? I mean, that's just, no, it's not because he was an apostle. It's because he understood the urgency of the situation, because he understood the urgency of the gospel. And that urgency, I'm afraid, is something that we often struggle to really understand, how urgent it is that we would share the gospel with others. Notice how Paul wisely asked a leading question that would help set up an opportunity to present the gospel. It was really pretty simple, but deeply insightful. Paul said, verse 37, "May I say something to you?" Like, that's it? Make sure you write that down, right? Okay, because that's so insightful, right? May I say something to you? That seems so simple. And yet, it's the strategy that Paul used. It was kind of like a question that I asked of my Uber driver a couple weeks ago. As I got in the car, I realized I had about 20 minutes with this guy on the way to the airport. And that day, the Lord just impressed upon me a particular sense of urgency to move beyond the typical shallow conversation about sports and the weather and whatnot. And so after about 15 minutes of pleasantries, I just said to him, "Hey, can I ask you a personal question?" Kind of like what Paul said that day to the proconsul, like, "May I say something to you? Can I ask you a personal question?" That's not so difficult. And you know what? I've learned that people don't often say no when you ask them that. They might get a little cautious and respond kind of like, "Well, I don't know, that depends on what the question is," right? And that's fair. But typically, they don't just shut you down like, "No." If anything, it becomes kind of intriguing to them about, well, what personal question might you want to ask? And it opens the door, though, to then turn the conversation towards spiritual matters and the gospel. The point to take away here is that Paul understood the urgency of this opportunity, the urgency of presenting the gospel in spite of what's going on around him, and catch this, in spite of what was happening to him. In spite of his difficult circumstances, he focused on the gospel. In fact, Paul had the spiritual eyes to see that that unjust treatment he was experiencing, his misfortune, it was all part of God's sovereign plan to create opportunities for the gospel to be presented. In fact, he would write about that in Philippians chapter number 1. Now, Philippians is one of the prison epistles, we call it, because Paul wrote it from prison, and he was imprisoned starting right here in Acts 21 when he was arrested. From prison, he said this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment and mistreatment, my misfortune, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." You see, Paul had these spiritual eyes to be able to see what was happening to him. Unfair though it was so that the gospel could advance to the glory of God. And oh, church, that we would have such spiritual eyes to trust our God and to know that even when misfortune is happening in our lives, that the Lord can use those circumstances to advance the gospel. And with that spiritual perspective, Paul then urgently pursued this opportunity. He said in verse 39 to the proconsul, "I beg you, let me speak to the people." And oh, that we would likewise understand the urgency of seizing such opportunities, finding chances for the gospel to go forth through even our difficult circumstances, or the urgency of asking those leading questions that help set up opportunities to talk about the gospel, and the urgency of finding ways to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. We see what Paul did as we return to our text now in chapter number 22. And so remember, Paul's on the steps. He has motioned with his hand, and that somehow hushed the crowd. And he says to them in chapter 22, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, well, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, right here in Jerusalem. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way, that was a reference to Christianity, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus to take those also who were there, believers, and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Let's pause right there. So far, what Paul is telling them, he's reminding this Jewish crowd what he had done in his former life before he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And as he does that, it teaches us another important point about how we lead into gospel conversations as we make the most of our misfortune. And that is, we need to associate with our audience. Associate with your audience. Paul, notice, he connected with this Jewish audience in a number of ways. Let me run through that. He spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, Aramaic most likely. He addressed them as brothers and fathers, terms of respect for these folks, even though they hadn't really earned respect by the way they were treating Paul, but still he showed them that, and he was planting this seed that he was a lot like them. In fact, he would say in verse 3, I am a Jew. I'm one of you guys. I was brought up right here in this city, like you're my people. I know what it's like. I understand you. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And they all knew who Gamaliel was. He was this high-ranking and highly respected teacher among the Pharisees. Paul was saying, guys, I learned from the best about the Mosaic law. And he referred to that as the law of our fathers. Again, showing he understood the law and he identified with them by talking about our fathers. I was zealous for God, as all of you are. Again, he's saying, I'm like you guys, and I understand where you're at. I even persecuted those of the way. That's how bought in I was. And you see, in all of these strategic statements, Paul was working to kind of disarm this angry mob. He was identifying with them, helping them to see that he's very much like they are. They had this common ground. And you know what? In many situations, as you and I are setting up gospel conversations, we can do the same thing that Paul did here. We can identify with most people whom we encounter. We can find some common ground. And I know you can imagine some folks that you're like, no, I got nothing at all in common with so-and-so. Fill in the blank. Okay, I realize there may be some stark differences between you, whether that's ethnicity or your heart language or your demographic background, your education level, your skill set, your experiences and your struggles. There may be some really sharp differences between you, but you can probably find some common ground with most people. And man, on a human level, we all have common struggles and celebrations, don't we? Let me put this in maybe more practical terms, like in that conversation that I had with the Uber driver just a couple weeks ago. After the very common, you know, I got in the car, hey, how you doing? And I'm fine. And well, then I engaged him with another question. And I just said, hey, do you drive for Uber full time? Or is this like a side gig for you? You know, and I'm just curious about that. And well, he explained, no, I do it full time. I have for the last 3 years, ever since I moved from New York. Oh, you're from upstate New York. I see. Well, and we talked kind of about that in the area. I was like, all right, so what football team do you root for? I mean, there's so many up there around New York. And, you know, really, I was just trying to find that common ground. And it turns out he's a football fan. I mean, he's a Buffalo Bills fan, if that counts. But, you know, but football was the common ground that we found there. And that led to talking about the Cowboys. Since you're down here, do you ever root for them? And Jerry Jones and the NFL and blah, 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 sports talk, right? And so now we've exchanged pleasantries. There's been some common ground between us. I kind of developed this little bit of a rapport with this guy. I mean, it's surface level at best, but still, when the football conversation came to a natural pause, that's when I was able to step out and say, hey, can I just ask you a personal question here? Now, that would have been weird if that was the first; those were the first words out of my mouth when I got in the car, right? But now it was a lot more natural. Can I ask you a personal question? And what I asked him was, now that you've been here for 3 years, have you found a church home where you worship here in Dallas? Well, you know, he talked about his past and grandma wanted him to go to church and so forth. Well, in the next few breaths, I was able to explain that, you know what, it's not really about going to church. It's more about, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And then I just succinctly laid out the fundamentals of the gospel message to him. But by then, it wasn't this weird, awkward, spiritual zealot who jumped in the car like, hey, do you know Jesus? Let's go. You know, it felt a lot more natural. I had associated with my audience like Paul did. And so it not only felt more natural, I'd kind of earned the right to take the conversation a little deeper than, you know, football. And you see, whether it's a one-on-one conversation or if it's a few couples that gather together in a living room, or if you're in front of a large crowd that's just dialed into everything that you say, associating with your audience is an important strategy, because once you find that common ground, it gives you some credibility in their eyes. And it allows you to point out then the important common ground between all of us, that we're all God's created beings who have sinned against the one true holy God. And that gets to the real crux of identifying with others, helping them to understand that we're all on common ground because all people have sinned. That we're not looking down on them or judging them. We're saying, yeah, you've sinned just like I've sinned. We're all on common ground here. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It's helping them understand that apart from Christ, all of us are under the condemnation of God's judgment against sin. We have this common ground that we all need a Savior. And so associating with your audience is this tool to help lead into gospel conversations. All right, let's return to the text and see what Paul says going on, beginning in verse number 6 now. He says, well, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Well, now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? The Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see, Paul was blinded at this point, because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. He continues telling the story to this crowd of Jews. He says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, well, he came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him, and he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, that's Jesus, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Well, Paul just keeps on going. He said, when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Let's pause there. Because here in this lengthy passage we've just read, we see another fundamental part of gospel conversations, and that is that Paul just began to share his story. And that's our third point this morning, share your story. Paul had associated with his audience, he'd captured their attention, he garnered enough momentary respect, I suppose, that they were willing to listen to him share his story. And that's what he started doing in verse number 6. And I think it's important that we notice some key elements to how Paul shared his story here. Number one, he talked about how he was confronted with sin. In verse number 7, when Jesus said, Paul, Saul, you're persecuting me. You're working against me, the Lord. He was confronted with his sin. And secondly, he talked about how he had to wrestle with this question of who is Jesus? Who are you, Lord? And you know what? Everyone has to face that same question. Who is Jesus? Was he just a myth that a whole lot of people have been misled into trusting him? Was he merely a man who successfully convinced other people that he was actually divine? Was he like this cult leader? Or is he truly the Messiah, the one holy God himself who took on flesh in order to die for our sin before he would rise again by his own power to secure our salvation? Is he a myth? Is he just a man? Or is he truly Messiah? Have you settled that question in your own spirit? Maybe you're still wrestling like Paul was. Maybe you're wondering today and you're asking, who are you, Lord? Maybe that's why you're even here today, because you're trying to see what this Christianity thing is all about. Who is Jesus? Well, let me tell you, Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the only Savior, the only one who can forgive you of sin and give unto you eternal life in him. Just like he did for Paul, he can cleanse you and make you whole, a new creation in him. And man, we would amen. And we would love to tell you more about how Jesus can save you today. In just a few minutes, we're going to have a time of response where you can visit with one of our ministers or prayer partners and talk about who Jesus is and how you can trust him for salvation today. We're looking at key elements of Paul's story. He talked about how he was confronted with sin. He had to answer the question, who is Jesus? Next, he went into his submission to Christ. In verse number 10, he said, just what shall I do, Lord? Just tell me what I need to do. Paul surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gave up working against Jesus and began following Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I want you to know you can do that today as well. And then the fourth element, he talked about how he began serving the Lord. You see, Paul became a witness for Christ in verse 15. Or like Ananias said in verse 15. You know what it means to be a witness for Christ? It means to share your story of what Jesus has done for you, how he's transformed your life and your heart, what he's done to save your soul. And that witness, it starts with baptism, just like it did for Paul in verse 16. Like we're going to see Cooper baptized here in a few minutes, and we're going to celebrate together this life that's testifying and witnessing about the gospel. And then Paul began serving the Lord, and he was pursuing God's purpose and God's plans. As in verses 17 through 21, it tells us he was in the temple among God's people. Today, we would relate that to being in church among the people of God. It tells us that he was praying. That became part of his life, and he heard the word of the Lord, just like you and I can hear from the Lord through his written word today. It talks about how he began to follow the Lord's leadership, and then he began telling his story wherever God sent him, like in verse 21 where it says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles far away. And I tell you all that because that's what your story can look like this morning. That confronted with sin, as you wrestle with the question of who Jesus is, you can submit to Christ, surrender to the gospel, and that will launch you onto this journey of serving the Lord. And as you plug in with God's people as part of his church, prayer becomes an integral part of life. You can hear from the Lord through his word. You follow his leadership as you start sharing your story wherever God takes you. And you know, I get it that for all of us, believer or not, the idea of sharing your story and the gospel might just totally freak you out. Like, man, what if I mess it up? What if I say the wrong things? Can I remind you of something Dr. Matt Queen said when he was with us back in April? He said, if you know enough to trust the gospel, then you know enough to share the gospel. You don't have to be able to write a doctoral thesis on the intricacies of soteriology. Man, just share your story. Tell people what Jesus did for you. Do you remember the blind man in John chapter number 9? Jesus healed this guy, and afterwards the Pharisees interrogated him twice. And they asked him, what happened? Tell us what happened. And he was like, guys, this dude put mud on my eyes. He told me to wash. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. That was his story. That's all he knew, and so that's what he shared. You don't have to know it all. Just share your story with people. And by the way, I can tell you there is a great, great value if you will take some time to sit down and write out your story of how the Lord transformed your heart in this journey of faith, so that when it comes time to share your story with others, you can do it in a concise way that is authentic and relatable and engaging. You can kind of craft that. It's an important exercise. All right, well, we have one final point as we look back to our text this morning. It's in verse number 22 where we begin. Now, up to this word, they listened to him. Paul had their attention, but then he started talking about going to the Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. That feels a little backward to me, you know. Okay, they're all shouting against Paul, so let's whip him until he tells us what's going on, all right? But that's the path he's going down. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" It was not lawful for him to do that. This guy was facing serious trouble because he didn't realize that Paul was a Roman citizen. Roman citizens had incredible protections under the law. Non-citizens of Rome, do what you want. You know, I mean, it wasn't fair and balanced, all right? It wasn't human, but there it was. Well, when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen." And so the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" He said, "Yes." Well, the tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum," like I had to bribe somebody. Paul said, "Oh, but I'm a citizen by birth." And so those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized Paul was a Roman citizen and he had bound him. He was at great risk all of a sudden. Well, in these verses, we see one final lesson for when we're having gospel conversations, and that is this: we've got to release the results. Paul mentioned ministry to the Gentiles, and the Jewish crowd went bananas. They were offended at this notion of ministering to Gentiles. They cried out for his death. Verse 23 tells us that they were shouting, casting off their cloaks and flinging dust up into the air. And I'd love to give you this tidbit of historical, cultural significance of why they were doing that. But there's not anything there. The truth is, they were just throwing a wall-eyed fit. They were so beside themselves. They were acting like two-year-olds. They didn't know what to do. This was not exactly the spiritual response that maybe you would see from a Billy Graham crusade 50 years ago. It was a whole lot different from what Peter's experience was when he preached the gospel to a group of Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. In fact, as far as we know from what Scripture records here, not a single person from Paul's audience came to faith in Jesus that day. And yet once he was in the barracks and strung up, about to be whipped, Paul's not begging to go back out and talk to some more people. He didn't want to press and press and press to try to get someone saved. You see, Paul had done the Lord's will, what God called him to do. He understood the urgency of the situation. He associated with his audience. He shared his story on how he trusted the gospel for his salvation. Having shared the gospel with them, now he had to release the results to the Lord. And what I mean is he just had to let go and leave it in God's hands. He'd been faithful to expose them to the gospel. That was his calling. Now he trusted the Holy Spirit to be faithful to draw people unto himself. Maybe you remember what we said earlier this year, that you're not the closer. The Holy Spirit is. When I had that gospel conversation with my Uber driver a couple weeks ago, he did not trust Christ for salvation curbside at Terminal C, right? It didn't play out that way. But I had to release those results to the Lord. I shared the gospel with him. He just wasn't ready to trust Christ. So I left it in the supremely capable hands of the Holy Spirit. My calling is to be faithful to share the gospel. God is in the business of calling souls unto himself. Church, I hope by now everyone here understands that every believer is called by God to have gospel conversations, to be his witnesses. And as we're doing so, success is not measured by the number of people who trust Jesus for salvation. Success is measured by your faithfulness to have the gospel conversations. The Lord takes it from there. Now, of course, it's not only in times of misfortune that we're to find opportunities to speak the gospel into people's lives. But having that spiritual perspective, that gospel perspective, ever mindful of the gospel, may we, even in misfortune, seize gospel opportunities as we understand the urgency and we share our story, leaving it in the hands of the Lord. Father, thank you today for your word and for this truth that we have from Paul's life of how he just had real life conversations about the gospel and employed these great strategies that helped create opportunities for gospel conversations. And I thank you that you've recorded it for us so that we could learn from it to be your witnesses today. I pray that you'd help us to understand the urgency of sharing the gospel. I pray that you'd help us to be wise and strategic and how we lead into gospel conversations and just share our story of how you've transformed our lives and our hearts by the power of the gospel. I pray for your gracious help, that your people would be this army of gospel bearers out in your world. And I pray this morning for any among us who maybe they are still wrestling with that question, who is Jesus? They've been confronted with the fact that they a sinner today. Would you help that person to trust you, to surrender to the gospel today? I pray that you'd be glorified as you do the work in our hearts that you choose to do while we respond in faith to your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.